It's a privilege to get to do this again with some fresh application and teaching, but foundational things for us as a church that are to us so important to set forth so that those who have come in, whether you've been converted and come in or this is a new church, that you are grounded or you're understanding who we are, what we're about. What do we live for? What do we preach for? What do we labor for? I want to ask you this question, and I know there'll be several listening probably online. If you've come here in the last 3 or 6 months or the last 13 years, what were you looking for? What did you come here for? It's a good question to ask. Remember what Jesus said about John the Baptist? When you went out to see him, what were you looking for? What did you expect to see? It's a question I was asking myself the last few days as I think about this gathering. I'm going to read this very brief verse and then I'll pray. Acts 16, verse 5. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come to you, for thine is the glory. Today, tonight, and forever, you are the one true God, worthy of worship and devotion, singing and prayer and living. We give you our life. We give you this church. We bless you, Lord, that as we look back together, we stand in awe that you shepherd and build your church and keep it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that it is your precious church. Keep us. Refine us as gold. Let this class, let these reflections be with fresh power and grace, not just to go through the motions, to be in awe how good you are, that you rule, that we truly are a gathering by your providence, that you've assembled your people for the glory of your name. So lead us now for your honor. Amen. Over the years, we get asked, different ones, you know, the elders, the deacons, you, some of you that have been here a lot of years, we get asked a lot, how did this church start? As though there's some big, you ought to hear about this big grand vision or but God just, he built it. He builds his church. And it's good to go back and to reflect and share about this. You little ones, you children, you need to hear this because men build organizations and governments and armies and companies. But Jesus Christ builds his church. That's what you children, that's what everybody in this room needs to hear. It's his church. He's purchased it with his own precious blood and he keeps his church. So that's why it's a blessing to go back and reflect on it. You actually have to go back to 1986 because that's when Krista and I met Mac and Linda and a few of the other brethren that are actually in this assembly, but particularly we met Mac and Linda in the spring of 1986, and so there was this connection that we had from 37 years ago this month. And in that connection, it led to us, Krista and I, becoming a part of a church that at that time Mac was laboring in as one of the elders. And so there was a bond that developed over shortly thereafter, meaning a few years later, that church began to disband or change, and Mac and Linda had moved off, and then eventually Chris and I had moved out of this Denton area. So that church didn't exist anymore, eventually. But that was the beginning of this bond that we had. But in God's providence, by the late 90s, the Tomlinsons had moved back to Denton. So this is in the late 90s. They moved back here. Chris and I were over in the north of McKinney, Anna, the small community of Anna. We were living over there with our children at that time. So here we are. It's in the late 90s. They're back here. We're over there. We didn't see what was coming. But God had his perfect plan to be accomplished. So in the spring of 2000, Mac and I began to spend more time together. Each of us, each of our families had been through some difficult things, but the friendship, the depth of our bond, we began to meet and be together. and share and talk. And God was stirring our hearts. This is 33 years ago this spring. 23 years ago, sorry, get my math right. 23 years ago. And so in our longings were that we could be a part of a church that would have foundational things that we would live for and give ourselves to. And you've heard us with maybe big smiles on our face talk about this magical or this special moment we had just literally up the road. There used to be a McDonald's right up here at this intersection, and an IHOP, for those of you who remember. And Mac and I were there on a spring day 23 years ago, and in that moment, God just gave us a vision. It was phenomenal. Just phenomenal what happened in that time together. I went home. I said to Krista, it's time to move. It's time to go back. It's time to be here. And so things were stirring, but we were just seeing bits and pieces. God was, he was purposing his name to be exalted in a gathering of his people. So we began to, at that point, there was such a longing, we began to meet as families. Our family, we had our older girls, the three girls were still home. Mac and Linda had all but one, I think, of their children still in the house at this time. And so we began to meet together for prayer. We had these times we were hungering for fellowship and truth and prayer and for gospel reality, New Testament reality. We particularly wanted at that time sound preaching, biblical worship, true Christian love or brotherhood, and fellowship, living true fellowship, like we saw the last few days at the marriage retreat, where God's people are close. So we were hungering for that. And that the more God just began to make us hungry and pursue that, things begin to start happening, a little bit more structure. So on, we begin during that time, through just weekly prayer times, we would get together, my family, Mac's family, and then every now and then they'd have a few friends or others that would come and join us. So it started, it was prayer, midweek meeting, prayer meeting. We weren't even meeting on Sundays yet. So by the summer of 2000, we began to worship. We realized we need to keep going. We need to give ourselves to true Christian gathering as a people, worship, which would have the fundamentals of Christian worship, prayer, breaking of bread. So that summer, we moved into meeting in the Tomlinson's home. By October, Krista and I moved back to Denton. God brought us back here. So now we were close. We weren't driving back and forth, but now we could begin to press on together in a new way. So this was now in October of 2000, just in our homes, rotating back and forth. So we did something that every church in its early days should do. My favorite part of this, Lee, is we ran an ad in the newspaper. There it is, the famous newspaper ad, November 29th, 2000. This is very special. So if you try to take it from me, I'm going to chase you down. But here's our little ad in the paper. You know, you laugh and we think, man, today nobody would run an ad in a paper. Well, it's 23 years ago. And we were reaching out in the Denton community, seeing if people wanted to come in to what was going to be a Reformed Baptistic church centered on worship and the glory of God and body life and all. So we posted this. And like a week later, we gathered at an independent building here in town, and we had five college guys join us. Five single guys. So don't tell me college kids don't look at the newspaper. Back then they did. Somebody did. These five kind of brainy guys came that were interested in what we were about, and they actually stayed and met with us for a series of months. They felt like this might be a place that they could enjoy and maybe grow. So I don't have all their names. Brother Jeff might have them all written down. But that was a unique season of us beginning to meet and having those guys with us. So let me look at these blocks of time. This first part that I'm going through is just the history, so you understand some of the history, some of the beginnings, and how God was growing it and enlarging us. Not rapidly, but foundationally, he was adding slowly. But the essentials, beloved, of what we were about were there in place in those days 23 years ago. And I'll touch. The second part of this is the purpose. What is the purpose of our church? Then and today and tomorrow. Let me look at these blocks of time. The foundational days from year 2000 to 2022. Those were foundational days. We continued to meet. There was probably 15, 17, 18 of us at the time, depending on visitors or people that we knew or people that would want to come in and be a part of us. And we met in our homes, as I said, and like the book of Acts, we were focused on worship, prayer, preaching, and fellowship from the beginning. Those were central to what we were about in our sharing in the Christian pilgrimage, in growing in grace together. And so in these first two or three so years, we actually began from the beginning, essentially in those first few months, those Friday night fellowships. You've heard us talk about that. We would have a Friday night fellowship every other week because we had older daughters. Mac and Linda had older children, and we wanted a place where we could teach and they could have friendship and we could just have fellowship. And those were very special days. Brother Jeff and some friends in that early year or two came into the church and they would come to those Friday fellowships. Those were significant, simple but significant, teaching and enjoying one another. We had church lunches together. I say that because we miss those. It came up again this weekend at the marriage retreat. We would have church lunches every other Sunday back then. We did that for the better part of 20 years. Church lunches where we would have that time after worship just to enjoy one another. So those we would do. Linda would have it at her house or at our house when we met for years. We would just put all the food out on the, on the countertop and set up tables and enjoy it. By the December of 2002, again, these are just these beginning foundational days, Mac and I were officially installed as elders. We had both been elders previously, but we had never had a more of a formal setting in office for Mac and myself as elders. So that was a significant day of anchoring that reality of us as truly as shepherds and how we were going to function, even in a role of leadership and care for the church. The next block of time, 2002 to 2006, these were the Good Samaritan years. Not that we were meeting people on the road or doing things for people, but this because Good Samaritan has two retirement villages here in Denton, one on the south, one on the north. My dad actually lives at the north one now, where they care for people at different phases of aging, end-of-life needs. And so Good Samaritan, Mac had become a chaplain. For several years, he was a chaplain at the Good Samaritan villages. And so they had a meeting room, a small room at the South Campus that they offered for us to meet in, and so that's where we met for the better part of 4 years. It would have only probably held on a full capacity, maybe 40 people, maybe. And that's where we met. It was very special because now we had a place to come to and gather and enjoy, again, worship, fellowship, and every other Sunday, lunchtimes together. So we probably had 20 or 25 of us by then. You can imagine how close we all were, just the closeness of families, friendships. It reminds me of going to be with Providence Fellowship, one of our church plants in Azle. Chris and I went 3 weeks ago today to be with them. Very similar, 20 of them, maybe low 20s, and just very close-knit together. Very, very special. In that season, the Lord uniquely sent other men, of course, Mac's friendships with men all over America, pastors, godly men, but they would come through and they would meet with us. We were a small gathering, but we had these very special times of men like Paul Washer. First time I ever met him, Mac and I went and picked him up at the airport. This is the early 2000s, but Brother Conrad would come from Louisiana, Bob Jennings from Missouri, Don Curran, and I could go on. And they would come and they'd preach and we'd have special meetings together. So that's 2002 to 2006. In 2006, fairly abruptly, I think we had 30 days notice or something, Good Samaritan told Mac, that room's not going to be available anymore. Where do we go now? We had added on to our home and we had that big room, what we call the great room. Mac had helped us paint it and stuff. And one day we were painting, I think I told Brother Dan this, Mac was painting that big room. He said, hey, if we ever need this room, we can just worship here. It was like less than a year later, just a matter of months later, we could not meet a Good Samaritan anymore. So we had to go back, and there was more of us, there was more structure. So we went to our home at that point. We just went back to our home as a meeting place, and it was now going to be about a four-year journey of being there. In October of 2006, we began meeting there. I remember because my first sermon in preaching through the book of Ephesians was the first Sunday we ever met in my home. In this new chapter. So essentially preached through my whole teaching on Ephesians there in that big room in our house when I go back and think about those days. I want to, at this point, make a footnote. We have never been against having a building or a facility. Don't want anybody to misunderstand. 23 years, we have never been against it. We don't have some massive conviction that, we just never wanted to incur debt. We've never wanted to do something where we have to commit ourselves. We just trust God to lead us and shepherd us. And if he's going to give us a building and how he does it, we'll let him do it. We're not opposed to that. So I want to emphasize that because it's not some sort of a theological conviction. We can't have a building. We're not interested in a campus or an empire or anything slick and fancy like that. Hear me. Hear me. I think I speak from the hearts of the other brothers, the other shepherds here. But we want to be a gathering. We are the structure. We are the people of God. When we move, we are his building. We are his habitation. And so we have to emphasize that just to be clear that we're not against it, but we want God to show us and give clarity. And we've prayed many years together about this. So during this four-year window meeting in our home, we begin to grow a little bit more. We would meet others. They would come. Some would come and join us for a month or two. Some might be with us 6 months. So we got up to maybe 30 or 35 people, 2007, 2008, 2009. And we had some ebb and flow. We'd have a little bit of an increase, and then people would leave. We might have gotten up to the 40s. But they were wonderful days overall. True body life. There was this closeness of walking together. We continued our fellowship times, Friday night fellowships, lunches, and other kinds of things we would do during the week. Prayer meetings, obviously, were from the beginning. It was right, weekly prayer meetings. Uniquely, in 2010, a brother from Waco, Van Val, had retired, and he had a child, he had grandchildren up here, and he moved up to Denton, and he found us. He called one night, or one day, and he began to ask, and he came, I think his first time with us was at a prayer meeting, a midweek prayer meeting, Brother Van. And from the start of him meeting with us, he wanted us to be visible. This is really just stirring to think back. He's been in heaven for years. But in those last months of his life, nobody knew God was going to take him in a short time thereafter. He was absolutely committed that he wanted Providence Chapel to be visible, to be seen. So he started doing research on where we might be able to meet and have a building. We didn't have a lot of funds, resources. And he found out about the Denton Senior Center. They're closed on Sundays. They had the big, big meeting room and some side rooms and all that. And of course, we had our longest chapter was there. But Brother Van found that place, presented it to Mac and I. Jeff at that was already a deacon at that time. And so we just sensed this could be a new chapter. We didn't know exactly what was ahead, but so we had our first series of meetings there actually in the late summer of 2000. And, you know, Van was as happy as could be, not realizing, and Nick, you probably have all kinds of flashbacks about him, not realizing that when we moved there and started there, it was just literally a few weeks later God took him. Just a health, a kind of a catastrophic physical thing happened, and God took him within a matter of a day or two. But it's as though Brother Van, God sent him here to strengthen our hands in God, and he was a part of us becoming more visible in the Denton community. Very special memories. So now we're in 2010. 2010 to 2020, 10 years almost exactly, we had our gathering at the Senior Center in the center of town. How many of you were with us during those years? Raise your hand. Wow, okay. There's a lot of people in this room that have no connection to that chapter of our church history. We were known in Denton as that church that meets at the Senior Center. Just because there's circles, since I grew up in this community, there would be people that would hear about us meeting there. And they were intrigued. I'm talking about people who work for the city and others in the Denton community, people at TWU, because we're right there close to the campus. And so from the beginning, there was more visibility, the very thing that Van wanted us to have, and people that were interested to know what we were about. So this became what I call the growth years. We had the foundational beginning days. We had the Good Samaritan years. We had the years in my home, 2006, 2010. And now we had the growth years at Denton Senior Center. Our first meetings there were with, who remembers that? David Miller. What a choice brother. He was He did a series of special meetings. Where's Nick, my nephew? Nick, where are you? Do you have to step out? I would pick Nick up back then, and he would come. He probably can't remember those David Miller meetings, but they were very, very special. That's in August of 2010, the beginning of us meeting there. We met in the big room, but technically our first month or two was in the small crafts room. We couldn't get this group of people right here in that crafts room, I don't think. You know, you walk in there and they got all their stuff they're making and we're trying to assemble for worship. We probably didn't meet in that room more than 2 months. Is that when Lee and Amber, is that when y'all came in? It was so just beautiful. Weren't we magnificent? We're meeting in a crafts room in the Denton Senior Center. God builds his church. Men get fancy. Men build their own empires. Jesus Christ shepherds his people. Don't miss this. This is the heartbeat. He was doing it. He was bringing us along. So at the end of the David Miller meetings, we just felt like this is a great location, and it was affordable for us. And immediately we began to grow. Just because now there was just some visibility. With a few of the TWU students come, or even others that would hear about us, young families, whatever. So we moved to the bigger room, which was essentially the room we met in all those years. And we started in 2011, so now we're into 2011. We started the men's study. That's as far back as my notes go. Jeff, you might be able to help me, but we actually started meeting on Sunday nights with the men, because our focus then was to equip or train men, build them up in the faith, help them in their growth in grace, help them as men, help them as husbands, help them as fathers, but particularly ground them in the truth. Just foundational, doctrinal, biblical command of the scriptures and growing in grace. That's why we started the men's study. The women's study, I guess, would have started within another year or two. I can't remember. But we're trying to equip the saints. Some great memories of the books we've been through. Also in the spring of 2011, we had the first fellowship conference at Camp Copus. The first fellowship conference was in Oklahoma in 2010, but it triggered something that then in 2011, Camp Copus was much bigger and much more functional for us, and so that was the first time that we had the fellowship conference in Denton, which of course has continued on through these years. Again, I have to just acknowledge the blessing of other men of God coming to be with us, God, the Lord didn't have to send them, but he sent them because they were a part of strengthening our hands, encouraging us. Fear not, little flock. They were speaking to us. Go with God. And it meant so much. I think now I cherish it so much more maybe than I did at the moment. These other dear brothers, Ian Hamilton, Tom Nettles, James White, John Snyder, Jonathan Master, some guy named Michael Durham. Y'all need to meet this guy. I wish he was here today. Jeffrey Thomas, one of my true heroes. I'm not afraid to tell the world that. I love that. Joel Beakey, man. Sinclair Ferguson. You realize the kindness of God to let us know men like that? I mean, they're just men. They're just vessels in the Master's hand, but they were so significant. They have been to encourage us, to preach to us, to admonish us. Other men, I can't mention their names because they labor overseas. Their lives are always, quote, at risk. If I said their names, they've just been with us in recent months. You see, beloved, it's very Book of Acts-like. Going through from city to city, from place to place, strengthening one another's hands in God, strengthening the churches, admonishing that we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. Press on. Lee has marvelously, wonderfully, full of his heart, taught on these things for weeks. That's why it's so foundational that if you're in this church, you understand where you are, why you're here, and what you should be about. You're never on the fringe. You should never be on the fringe. You have to be all in. This is his church. And those men equipped us or helped us in this. God added to us new elders. Brother Lee in February 2013. Jeff Price in January of 2015. He had faithfully labored for years as a deacon, our first deacon. God set him apart as an elder in January 8 years ago. Brother Allen, September 2018. Not just men, yeah, like corporations do. I will put them in this role or we'll do this with them. Men that God sets apart for His glory. Men that are going to live and die for the glory of Jesus Christ. Many a time, Mac and I have looked at each other or said to each other, these kind of men are, they're running with God. The Lord could take Mac and I this week, you guys, you elders, you saints, you go on, you run hard. God's with you. Precious deacons, biblical men of God that are talked about in the Scriptures, David and Brian installed as elders, I mean as deacons, in the same time, 2015, 8 years ago. Brother Jared, 2018, these three dear, humble, godly men. I've talked about these as growth years. God's adding. He's building His church. He's leading us. And then the transition years. Starting in March, 3 years ago right now, this COVID event and all that was happening with that, it changed. At that point, the rhythm, the pattern of where we were, what we were doing. We'd almost been at the Senior Center 10 years. And boom, March, actually March 11th, which was a Wednesday, 3 years ago, coming up almost to the day. And they called us from the Senior Center and said, we're going to have to shut this down. We're not sure what's ahead. We don't know. And they basically shut down the Denton Senior Center for all practical purposes for a year. Nobody was meeting there. So we had this pilgrimage, this change of our flow for just a few weeks. We had virtual meetings. You know, trust me, to preach by yourself to a microphone, I know Michael can do it, but that's not the easiest thing to do. We would rather be right here with you to receive, to give, and let the Holy Spirit build us up. But we started that new journey. And as y'all know, for many of you that have been through this, we went from being at home just for a few weeks, and we had the prayer meetings. You know, we did signal prayer meetings. We were trying to stay connected, and then God began to give us places to meet for a season here, a season there. So we had the Embassy Hotel. We had to meet there for a while. That was unique, challenging in many ways. Camp Copus became available to us because they weren't having any really major groups anymore. So Camp Copus, we had a unique and a very special window of time out there. And then this place opened up in terms of the Gateway Center. I mean, this became an option as the deacons and others looked into potential options for us. This place became our next meeting place. I can't remember, David, or when did we start here? I don't have the calendar down very well on that. Anybody remember that? Brian is not here. Lee, have any recollection? So a year and a half ago, we've been here a year and a half. Praise God. That's a sweeping history. I know that's not like a normal history teacher's presentation, but that gives you this sweeping view, again, meeting with foundational truths that we were about, loving each other, and then God sending other men, other brethren, to strengthen our hands in God. Second part, the purpose of Providence Chapel. The purpose essentially has never changed. There's been other aspects of it as God has increased more activities and more ways to build up the saints, but our purpose, the foundational things that we're about, have not changed. Acts 2, let me read verse 42 and verse 46. Let this just come over you like a fresh fountain. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Verse 46. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Amen. I'm going to read from my notes. This is beautiful. This is for all true churches in every generation. We don't look at this just as historians. We don't look at this and say, well, that was a different day. You know, they had different ways to grow or pursue Christianity. This prescribes or tells us this is how God's people do meet. This is what we are about. When Lee was preaching these series of sermons, he's emphasizing and drawing these very truths out. 15 people, 100 people, 200 people, it doesn't matter. This is what the Church of Jesus Christ is to be about right here. It is a beautiful, beautiful picture for us. We knew from the beginning that we wanted to be a New Testament church that was in line or in obedience to God's Word. That was in Mac's heart, my heart, Linda's heart, Krista's heart. We were committed that we're going to live together, walk in the Scriptures. We wanted our children to see it. We wanted our families to know it. We wanted this community, anybody that heard about us, that's what we wanted to be about. A church that was in line with God's Word, sound doctrine, true fellowship, fervent prayer, unity of heart. And somebody would say, well, I'm having trouble finding that kind of a church. They do a lot of entertainment stuff, but what about these things? Exactly. A lot of these things. As John Piper well said years ago, I don't want to entertain people at church. They get all that garbage during the week. I want to teach them of a magnificent God and a magnificent Savior, what it means to live for Him, walk with Him, have the Holy Spirit with us. Isn't that what it's about? Yes, it is. And here we have this beautiful picture in Acts 2. So we've expressed our purpose in four major categories. Now this probably is so significant for any of you that are newer in coming here. These are significant things for you to hear and significant things for you to know if you come in and commit yourself to this body. This is what we're about. You need to hold to these things. We're obviously, there's things that come up that we might see differently here and there, but foundational things are foundational things. Nobody should ever say, well, I think Acts 2, 42 and 46 were a different age. Incorrect. This is what the church is to be about. This is how Jesus Christ shepherds His people. Purpose number one, knowing and glorifying the one great God. Wow. Knowing and glorifying the one great God. The glory of God, the glory of Jesus Christ. We exist as individual Christians, but as a gathered assembly of the people of Jesus Christ, we exist to know, love, and proclaim the glory of God in the earth. In this general area, yes, here at North Texas, in this community, and wherever we go, wherever we send men, whatever we're about, we exist to know, love, and proclaim the glory of God in the earth. Another way of expressing it is to show forth the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ in His people. That He would be preeminent. That it wouldn't be that it takes a while to figure out where do they love Jesus Christ? Are they people of the Scriptures? It shouldn't take them long when they come in here, when they meet with us, or they come to have prayer meeting, or they come to a men's study. I'm talking about they, visitors, people who would hear, people who would come in. It ought to be abundantly clear that we're about the glory of God. Central. It should shape and move everything that we're about. When we go to a marriage retreat, these unique days to be together, ultimately they should be about the glory of God in us, in our marriages, in our life, in His people. I say it with passion because I feel like sometimes the air and the day we're in has gotten so fogged and so cluttered that we need to hear this. We need to just sound this forth. The glory of God. The glory of Jesus Christ. We come to worship Him, talk about Him, pray to Him, sing to Him, preach about Him, and let His Spirit build us up, a holy people for His name's sake. So that all that we're about, that when we gather, all of us, would know him and show him to others, meaning our God and Savior. Saints, we've never been about a building. I think I've clarified. We've never fixated or felt like we had to have an identity with some sort of a structure, some sort of a place. We've never been about a building. We're not about fancy programs. We're not about drama in worship. We're not about break out this and send people and do all these things to, quote, meet people's needs. The Scriptures tell us how to meet the needs of God's people. Preach, teach, pray, sing, worship, care for each other, love each other, lay down your life for each other. The Scriptures are clear. We don't need fancy programs, dramatic programs or events, or some sort of a way out there song display, some sort of a production, if you want to call it that. Don't read more into what I'm saying. I'm trying to get to the bullseye that we're about the glory of God in the gathering of his people, and it includes worship and singing. But it's pure and it needs to be right. Not dramatic things. Things that men produce to try to stir other men's emotions. We assemble here to worship God in spirit and in truth. To be people of the truth. Spirit and in truth. Think about that each time when we come to be together. Think about that when we gather. We take a break, a brief break, and then we worship today. Are we in the right frame of mind? Are we entering in to worship God in spirit and in truth? We should ask ourselves that. We should let the Spirit of God cleanse us and renew us in these things. Therefore, everything we should be about the glory of God. We should always ask ourselves, where is the glory of God in this, whatever this is? Where is the glory of God in this? You can fill in a lot of space with things that men come up with. Many of us, if not everyone in this room, understands what I'm talking about. Men do this all the time. They can program Christianity, per se. You can't program the moving and the power of the Holy Spirit in his people. You don't program that. You don't pick dates and calendars and events and we'll do this and we'll crank up this music and God comes, his people gather unto him and he shepherds us. So everything we should be about should be to the glory of God. That's purpose number one, knowing and glorifying our one great God. Purpose number two, to provide an atmosphere for true spiritual growth. We want to be a healthy church, a place that is healthy for you, healthy in the sense of your spiritual well-being, your soul, your life, your inner man, to be kept and built up and nourished, to be guarded. An atmosphere of true spiritual growth. I'm not talking about those first year or two. We wanted to be a place of stability where people can be anchored in the truth, anchored in Jesus Christ, founded in him, growing in him, knowing him, loving him more, going on in grace with him. True spiritual growth. You see the emphasis here? That the place that when you come into that it would be alive in a sense of a spiritual, healthy environment. That the things that you hear taught, the things that you hear preached on, the way that we pray, the way we enter into prayer, the way we acknowledge that the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper, these things would be pure and God-honoring and healthy, spiritually healthy. We don't want to have to be guarded or protected as though we have to pick and choose in churches what can we take in and what should we avoid. That's an oxymoron. The church should be a place that the saints are truly built up and cared for. A place where you can grow in the faith. A place where you and I are fruitful, to be fruitful in every good work. Everyone in this room should be producing fruit by the grace of God in your life. Fruit in your life. Visible, real fruit that God is with you and upon you. I know there's days, weeks, months, stretches where you feel I'm not producing any fruit. You go on, you press on, you love the Lord God with all your heart. You trust the Spirit of God to bring forth fruit. We want this to be a healthy place. To grow in the faith, to be fruitful, and to build one another up. What a beautiful thing. To build one another up. To actually sharpen one another, guard one another, keep one another. If you want to say preserve, help preserve one another. pressing, saying, come on, brother, come on, sister, come on, young couples. You know, these marriage retreats, grow in grace, go with God, look to Him, be fruitful as a couple, meaning just as in your life as a couple. A high view of God translates to a high view of marriage, a high view of parenting, a high view of work, a high view of managing money and time, a high view of caring for the people around us. A high view of God, knowing the Scriptures, makes you healthy and impactful in so many ways. God does it. This is about the glory of God, purpose number one. But this one's about growth and healthiness, healthy in our Savior. Beloved, the world has darkness and is damaging and has despair nonstop. It's so evil. The church is to have light and health and joy. There ought to be a reality that when we're in here, we're in a shelter place. We're under the wings of our great God, and we worship Him in spirit and truth, and we love all that He's about. Yes, we go out those doors, but God is with us. We go out to live as lights in a dark world. And we realize in this area of purpose number two, an atmosphere for true spiritual growth, we realize ultimately we are all responsible for this. But first, the elders, the shepherds, the overseers must foster and exemplify this. Elders have to live it. We have to be faithful in teaching and preaching and exhorting and guarding and keeping the flock. Serious business. Every now and then, just through the years, with the right person, talking about people have responsibilities, men in their work or other things, and I might be able to, with a true friend, a man, I might say, there's nothing like trying to watch for the souls of men. Tell the HR department at your company that, you guys, whoever, tomorrow. Ask them if they have a clause in their company manual about watching for the souls of men. It doesn't exist in any company in America. I would think it's about the house of the living God, the church of the living God. So we're talking about being fruitful. The elders, shepherds, we have to, it's like being a father, right? That's a different institution. We're talking about the church. To be healthy, you have to be taught. You have to be nurtured. I got to move along here. I said we're all in this. The deacons must labor for this too. If we're going to be healthy, if we're going to be stable, we're going to have a good environment where the grace of God is making His people grow and come along. The deacons are part of this. They have to be faithful in their ministry and in their care within the body, and they are constantly looking after, checking on needs, constantly. It blows me away. And I just get to see bits and pieces of all that these brothers do weekly. It's beautiful. It's magnificent. It's the way it should be. You should feel their love, their care. They're looking into the needs. We've said to you through the years, if you have needs, special needs, something upcoming, just share it with them. Find Jared, find Brian, find David, these different men. They love you. They're for you. And then thirdly, if this is about healthiness in the church, a healthy spiritual place, that we realize that every individual member must give themselves to this. Lee's been preaching on this in the previous weeks. Every individual Christian. If somebody's in this room, a 13-year-old, and you're a Christian in Jesus Christ, you should be a part of making me and other Christians in this room healthy. 9-year-old, 13-year-old, 20-year-old, 90-year-old, if you're in Jesus Christ, you are a part of helping one another. Serving, ministering, praying, giving, caring for others. This is a part of the glory of God being displayed. This is a part of the world going, they're different. The book of Acts, people would see this. And they, in the world in that time, would say, this is a different people group. You can't plan this. No disrespect, but the Lions Club and the Rotary Club can't produce this. Again, no, I'm not taking a cheap shot. God produces this by His Son and His Holy Spirit in reality. It's a living, growing people. Purpose number three, committed to having biblical church government. So number one, the glory of God. Our purpose is to be about to know and show or proclaim the glory of God, live in everything we do. Second is to be a spiritual house of, that's healthy and stable and where you grow, bringing God's people along according to Scripture. Number three, committed to having biblical church government. I've touched on this, and that is the New Testament is abundantly clear when you read it that there are to be elders, pastors over the flock. Plural, ideally plurality, more than one. Different giftings, different men in different stations of life, but men that God sets apart, plural, elders, shepherds, overseers, men who care for His people, and this will be another one of our more thorough teachings to come. They are to care for you, to care for the flock. We see this outline, well, who becomes an elder? Who's a shepherd? 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 2 are pretty clear. God speaking, Paul writing to these young pastors, Timothy, Titus, speaking of men that the Holy Spirit would prepare. It's not some sort of a power move. It's not some sort of a political move. It's the Spirit of God preparing a man for the office. Man for the office. Abundantly clear, 1 Timothy and Titus 2. Mature, godly men that the Holy Spirit has set apart, that He has His seal upon them. Acts 20, 28, right? Men of which the Holy Spirit has set apart. Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders there in Acts 20. They're overseers. They are watchmen. They care for God's people. I think of the years of watching my children, young ones, a little bigger, young teenagers, watching for them. Watching for them. Then they're about to launch into the adult phases and watching for them. And I think of those years, those experiences, the reality, the responsibility, you men, you brothers and your mothers, you know what I'm saying, but particularly you men. And when I think about the pictures and the types of that and watching for you, when we as shepherds watching for you, wanting you to be healthy, wanting you to stay away from certain things, wanting God to give you grace and victory to turn, it's very real. We want to be faithful. We want to walk in the Spirit. We want to be men of the Word, teaching and preaching the full counsel of God. Old Testament, New Testament, not shying away from anything. Meaning, be men who just herald this week after week. Herald it, live it, feed it to you, feast upon it ourselves. Men of the Scriptures. Yes, to be faithful in pure gospel proclamation. That we would know this great word and that we would be able to show, present it, preach it, teach it. To defend the faith against false teachers and against heretics and against troublemakers and false prophets and men that are in every generation out there to stumble people, deceive people, and draw people away. To be faithful to defend against such. And they are everywhere. As Brother Conrad said, they're everywhere. They're always there. We have to know those things that in our day, I've been enjoyed just in these last weeks reading more on Lloyd-Jones again, know the battles of our day. We have to be faithful in these things to warn and help and guard, to preserve the truth, to defend the truth. There's all kinds of watered down, strange, bizarre gospels, we're going to use that loosely, in our day, but they've been here every generation, 20 centuries of this. Paul wasn't just speaking to the first couple of generations of churches. Beware, after my departure, ravenous wolves, evil men, men who will draw people away, distorting the gospel, or just throwing out bizarre, weird gospels that aren't a gospel at all. And we could go on and on about that. We have to be men who defend against that. Careful about what's going on around us. 20 centuries of this battle, and it will be until our great Savior comes and takes us. And one other aspect under this one, purpose number three, about biblical church leaders, church government, pastoral care. We pastor you when we teach and preach. I think you all should feel that and know that. When we teach and preach, when Jeff preaches in a little bit, he's pastoring you and me. That comes with that. But this thing of pastoring you right down to where we live, the pastoral visits. I'm not sure how much longer Lee's going to get that thing on one page. We're getting itty-bitty on the print. But these pastoral visit lists, And trying to, looking at that, wow, there's a lot of people to care for. We got to come find you single guys, hunt you guys down, work you over a little bit. Love you guys, meaning be faithful to guard and teach and exhort and protect different ones. Meaning I'm talking about the different sheep, where you are, couples and families, these young people when they grow up and they have questions. I love it, you young people, you kids, when y'all have questions for us, ask them. When we come and we do pastoral visits, ask us questions. Sometimes we're going to go, I'm not sure I know the answer to that, but I'll look into it. But it's under this theme of leaders or shepherds, men who are guarding the flock, who are going to know the state of the flock. How are they doing? Pastoral care. Purpose number four, I'm running out of time. To be a part of taking the gospel to the whole world. It's not us four and no more. We're not just saying, if we can get everybody in our little camp, we're going to be fine. We are being built up and increasing by the power and grace of the Holy Spirit in Him, and we go forth and we help and are part of the gospel going forth, near and far. Take the gospel to the whole world. Yes, beloved, a healthy church should be foundational to evangelizing the world. There has to be, the churches have to be anchored, and from the church, men are sent. That's the way it's been, Book of Acts. Evangelism is rooted in the New Testament church. I don't want that to shock anybody. Parachurch ministries have been all over the place for decades, as though they go set up something on their own. They should always, anything that's about evangelizing and taking the gospel forth, should be rooted, connected to New Testament church. These are not autonomous things on their own. I hope I'm not shocking anybody. Evangelism and taking the gospel out is always connected to the church. It's just incredible how people try to justify they do their own thing. We start our own organization. How does the New Testament tell you to start a parachurch organization? It's not in this. We love dear men through the centuries who've labored and taken the gospel forth, and oftentimes they have been standalone. But then if you go further, you realize they're connected through the churches in different ways. That's the point I'm just causing us to have to grapple with right now, to realize if we're a part of the church, I mean the gospel going forth, we're just one of thousands of churches in the earth. The gospel comes out, men, laborers, the connection, our love and concern and our connection to different ones. Early on, Brother Mack was a part of the gospel labors in other countries. Just in the first couple of years, his connection to Paul Washer and Heart Cried, the labors of the gospel in Romania and Eastern Europe. And he could stand up here and give 20, 30 minutes on that. So from the early days, I'm talking about when we were 15 people, less than 20 people. We were here in this community, and Mack would be on planes and going places. How many sermons in Fiji that time? 40 or something? Went to Fiji. I just have real vivid memories of him going and picking him up at the airport. We as a church are a part of the gospel going forth. And now, in these recent years, Brother Lee and Brother Michael Durham, their labors in Jordan, and Michael's labor for the China Bridge stuff, he's been sharing some of these other, the impact, how big that is. But he's here with us. We're with him. We're a part of it. When Lee and Michael go, April, back to Jordan. Brother Rami, we are a part of it. You following me here? That we as a church are part of taking the gospel to the whole world. Of course, we're connected to the labors of the gospel in Lebanon. We're connected to the labor of the gospel in Alaska with the foxes. We're connected. Claire had that amazing trip that time to Alaska. Being a part of gospel going forth. Candidly, through the years, we've been less fruitful and less intentional here than we should be. That's on us. We want to be more outward in the right way, building up the church and seeing the gospel go forth. And lastly, being intentional and being discerning and with the Holy Spirit's leading when we're to be a part of church plants. Like we were a part of the church plant in Portland, Maine several years ago. We were obviously very much the church plant coming out of us for the church in Azle, Providence Fellowship, with those saints who were with us, last week, 2 weeks ago, whenever that was, a few weeks back. Being intentional with the gospel being spread abroad, God help us. God increase us. So much more I could say. So much more I could say. Why are you here? What did you come looking for? What am I hungering for? Dear saints, this church is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is His people. We're His church. All that we're about, we're His. Joyfully, joyfully His, surrendered to Him. And so we are His people for His glory. If that's why you're here and that's where you want to grow and press on, then let's run together. God be magnified. Amen. Let me pray. Father, thank you for the reflections. It's really overwhelming for me. How good you've been to us. What you build, what you keep, what you preserve, how you glorify your name. Let this be a stirring for us today to see the history, to marvel at the hand of God, but to be stirred in these purposes again, to be anchored in these truths, to be just with a full heart surrendered to you for your glory. Thank you for our great Savior. Lead us now through this morning, through our worship. Have the preeminence, we ask, through Christ. Amen.